You can turn with me to Psalm 103. Just put your finger there. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. And I read a few stories I enjoyed this week. I thought I would share with you because I thought you might enjoy them. On the day I received my learner's permit, my father agreed to take me out for a driving lesson. With a big grin, he hopped in behind the driver's seat. "Why aren't you sitting in the front on the passenger side?" I asked. "Kristen, I've been waiting for this ever since you were a little girl. Now it's my turn to sit in the back and kick the seat." My husband was bending over to tie my 3-year-old's shoes. I noticed my son, Ben, staring at my husband's head. He gently touched the thinning spot of hair and asked in a concerned voice, "Daddy, you have a hole in your head. Does it hurt?" After a pause, I heard my husband's murmured reply, "Not physically." No one is more cautious than a first-time parent. After our daughter was big enough to ride on the back of my bicycle, I bought a special carrier with a seatbelt and got her a little helmet. The day of the first ride, I put her in the seat, double-checked all the equipment, wheeled the bike to the end of the driveway, carefully looked both ways, and swinging my leg over the crossbar, kicked her right in the chin. When a squirrel slipped into my house, I panicked and called my father. "How do you get a squirrel out of the basement?" Dad advised me to leave a trail of peanut butter and crackers from the basement to the outside. It worked. The squirrel ate his way out of the house. Unfortunately, he passed another squirrel eating his way in. The day I knew my in-laws had finally accepted me is this. As we pulled into their driveway, my father-in-law was on the phone. "Oh, I have to run," he told the person on the other end. "My daughter-in-law and her husband just arrived." And finally, I asked my brother-in-law, the father of 4 boys, "If you had to do it all over again, would you still have kids?" "Yes," he said, "just not these 4. Fun. All right, so been thinking about Father's Day all week, of course, and initially I said, I thought, being a dad is a tough job. And so I decided I'm going to write a poem or a list or something and talk about how tough of a job this is. But the more I thought about it, the more I decided it sounded like I was whining. So I decided not to do that. You know, really everybody's got a tough job. Moms have a tough job. Fathers have a very challenging job. Each of us do. So I decided to look at it from the positive angle. And I'm really excited about the things the Lord's had me meditating on all week. Let me begin with the story of one father who did something really right. So I'll just have to share it with you. It may not be... All right, so I was hoping to read that to you because I just felt like he put it very succinctly, but I don't know what I did with it, so I'll have to just share it with you. There's this one dad, and the son actually was writing about his dad, and he said that the best Christmas gift, the best gift, period, that he ever received was one Christmas when he got this little box from his father, and he opened the box up. And inside it said, "Son, I give you 365 hours this year. 1 hour after dinner every day. It's your time. We'll go wherever you want to go, talk about what you want to talk about, do whatever you want to do, play whatever game you want to play. It is your hour." And he went on to say, not only did Dad keep his promise, but he renewed it every year. And, excuse me, I'm going to get emotional here. He said, "This is the best gift I ever received. I am the result of my Father's time. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. That's encouraging what that dad did for his son. Well, it got me thinking about my own father, and my story is completely different. See, I was very shy, very, very quiet. I hardly had any, very few friends in school. And my dad was the same way. He was also very, very quiet. So we never had anything like that. My relationship with my father was completely different. But I'm here to tell you that that man, changed my life. I am the result of who he was, even though I never had anything like that. Let me just describe it to you. And the reason I'm doing this, I know not everyone has had the experience of having a good father. And if you're in that situation, I get that. I understand that. But where I'm going with this is, we've got a heavenly father that's incredible. And my dad is, to me, a picture of him. And so this is how it was different with my dad. He was very quiet. I was very quiet. I understand with some of my brothers, for example, who were very outspoken jokesters and all sorts of stuff, that he interacted with them a lot. Maybe he had to. but they would write and send him questions. He would write them letters. I didn't get any of that. But see, my dad, when he was 20 years old, his father passed away. And so he was the oldest male. He was the oldest son. And so he took over the farm. By the way, he lived there his entire life. He was born there, and he farmed that farm his entire life until he passed away. And so he was the owner of this place, and he was a wonderful man of God. Loved God, and just created this atmosphere, this umbrella for all of us, which I was privileged to grow up in. See, I was free there on that farm. Now, there were a few things I couldn't do, okay? If it would be displeasing to our Heavenly Father, if it was tell a lie or mistreat one of my brothers or different things like that, those are some things that I was not allowed to do, and I probably would even get a spanking for them. But beyond that, I was free on this farm. And it was just like this umbrella of protection and care. And, that farm and my dad provided everything I ever needed. As I've told you many times before, I thought we were rich. Found out later we were poor. But if I ever needed anything, wanted to do anything, it was there on that farm. If I went to my dad for help, if he thought it was good for me, it was within his power, wouldn't hurt someone else, he would help me. He would do it. And so I just grew up in this atmosphere of, we have everything we need. God takes care of me. I am loved. I am accepted. All of that stuff. Even though I didn't have this incredible relationship with him, it just made me be the person that I am, still to this day. And see, I think that's what God, our Heavenly Father, wants to do for every one of us, no matter what kind of earthly father you've had. That's what our Heavenly Father wants to do for every one of us. And it is life-changing. And I think that's what Psalm 103 is all about. This is a psalm that was written by David. And basically in this psalm, he's talking about his Heavenly Father. Okay, we're going to just read it together. I wish we had time this morning to talk about every verse and go into all the detail of it. We won't have that time. We're just going to talk about a couple of main points. But I think this book just shows me something powerful that God wants to be in each of our lives. So let's pray and just ask Him to lead us. And then we're going to dive in and go through here together. Great God of glory, thank you for the mighty God perfect Heavenly Father that you are, Lord. Thank you for how you've provided for us, how you care for us, how you've displayed your love for us in an unforgettable way. Lord, giving your very own Son. Lord, I just cannot fathom how you love me, why you love me, why you chose me. Lord, it's beyond my understanding. And as I just think about my own life and weaknesses and limitations, failures, Lord, I'm just amazed that you love me. But how I thank you that you do. Lord, I pray as we read through your word this morning that you'll be speaking to our hearts, Lord, that you'll give each person, each one of us, exactly what we need today. And that's my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we go. Dive in with me. Verse 1 gives the first major thought that I'd like you to take away with you. And David begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." So here's the first major thought. David is speaking to himself. He's saying, soul, I have an assignment for you. I've got something that you want to do. I want you to do. I want you to bless the Lord. The word bless has the idea of worship, praise, adore, thank. Okay, and so this is the one of the two major thoughts we're going to talk about. We're going to come back to this one because he comes back to the exact same idea at the end of the chapter. Okay? Excuse me. The second thought, it comes out, the second major idea comes out in verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Okay, so soul, I not only want you to bless him, I not only want you to worship him, but I want you to not forget all of his benefits, all of the wonderful things he's done for you. Okay, and that's what most of the psalm is all about. So we're just going to read it together. I'm not going to barely comment. I'm just going to read through most of the rest of the psalm. And we're going to come back and just be able to talk about one or two major points. Here we go, his benefits. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." All right, so as I already mentioned, I wish we had time to go and look at every single verse, but we don't. So what we're going to do is we're going to just look at a couple of main ideas. The first one I'd like you to consider, and really I think probably the most prevalent, the most repeated idea in this chapter is verse 3. He states it right there in verse 3. He pardons all your iniquities. Okay, and so our God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of kindness. And I personally need this. And I believe humanity needs this because we have a broken planet. You know, all you have to do is think of the news, today's news, or yesterday's news, or pick any generation you want. It's a broken, needy, hurtful world. But we have a God who's compassionate and gracious and kind. The second thing, and I think this is absolutely crucial for us to catch, related to God's forgiveness here and to all of God's blessings here. Now this one may be a hard one to hear, but God's blessings are not for everybody. And His forgiveness is not for everybody. I mean, I just want you to notice this. It comes out so clearly in this psalm. Look at verse 11 with me. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. You see, God, His loving kindness, He is abundant. He is abounding in loving kindness, the Bible says. But it's toward those who fear Him. It's toward the person who's willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And put themselves underneath His authority. To go according to His plan. I understand. My dad didn't marry until he was 42 years old, which is kind of unusual. It was a fascinating story to me. My mom had lost her first husband, and she used to drive through the farm on her way to work every morning. And, of course, he'd just been working the farm, you know, ever since he's 20 and his dad died. And so mom would drive through every day. And eventually, dad decided he'd like to talk to her, so he built this ginormous fire in the middle of the road. So mom had to stop, and they got to talk. That's how he met her, and he ended up marrying her. So he didn't marry until he was 42 years old, didn't have his first son of his own until he was 43 or 44. Before that time, he had had foster kids on the farm, I understand. And he did that for a while. And eventually, I don't know the story. I don't know exactly when it stopped, if it stopped when he started having kids of his own or not. But I do know that some of those foster kids were not willing to place themselves under my father's authority. And see, they weren't able to stay there. Now, that's a hard thing to grasp sometimes, but it's just a simple fact of life. Our Heavenly Father has designed the world where there's a need for authority. Right now, half is not the right word. The problems in our world stem from our unwillingness to submit ourselves to God's authority. Right? If we would do what He said, if we would love our neighbor as ourselves and love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we would not have the issues that we have. And so that's where this is coming from. But I think we have to remember all of God's loving kindness, all of His forgiveness, all of these things are for those who fear Him, for those who are willing to submit themselves to His plan. That was verse 11. Look at verse 13. It repeats the idea. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. There it is again. Look at verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. See, it's repeated over and over and over and over again. Now, in keeping with this, I'd like us just to talk about this for a couple of minutes. God has enacted a plan of salvation. It's His rescue plan. Really, the whole Bible, you could say, is made up of two major parts. One is, you know, mankind's fall, and the rest is God's plan of redemption. But we especially see it in the New Testament. And so let's just talk about John 3 for a moment. You probably remember this man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's got some questions. Jesus is saying some things that they don't understand. And so he comes to Jesus and starts asking his questions. And here's the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now that's a fascinating, almost mind-blowing statement when you think about this one fact. Nicodemus was a Jew and he was a Pharisee. He was one of God's chosen people. And he was one who knew the law and did and spent his whole life living by every letter of that law. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so at first Nicodemus is confused. He's like, whoa, what do you mean? I mean, born again. I can't go back inside of mom and come out again. And Jesus says, whoa, you're missing the story here. When you come out of mom, you're born the first time. When you're born the second time, you're born into God's family. You are born spiritually. Literally, it could also be translated, not just born again, it could be translated born from above. You're born into God's family. And so Jesus is saying, unless you're born into His family, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on to unfold this plan for Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now what he's referring to is there was a plague in the Old Testament that happened to the Jewish people. God had sent these snakes in there because they were disobeying Him. And they would be bitten. And so they were very distressed by this. And they prayed and they said, help us with these snakes. And so he said, well, here's what you do. You put this snake up on a pole. And as soon as you get beaten, you look up at that snake. And of course, they're remembering God when they do that. Because He's the one who sent them this promise. And they'd be healed. And so Jesus says, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish. See the parallel? And then he goes right into the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So, God's established this plan of salvation. And I think it's very much implied here in Psalm 103. God's blessings are not for everyone. They are not for the rebellious. God's blessings are not for the person who refuses to acknowledge His Son Jesus. He's made it very, very clear in the Bible. But for those who will, this is the incredible thing. I mean, as a little boy of 10 years old, I felt God speaking to my heart. Now, I know for some people it happens all different ways, all different times, all different places. But as a little boy of 12 years old, I was standing in the back of a church service. And the pastor kept asking this question. Each week he's asking this question. Listen, if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, come on up here, I'll pray with you. And I just felt this thing going. And I'm going. Because I'm scared of people. And I did not want to go down in front of those people. Well, God just would not let me alone. Until finally one day, I was like, I can't remember what I said, but I was just, it was, you know, the pull on my heart was too strong for me to continue to resist it. And so I stepped out there and I walked down in front of those people and I invited him into my heart that day. And that day, I knew I was a different person. You know, I had lots of struggles after that, many, many struggles. I have failed many, many times after that day. A lot of growing to do after that day. But something changed inside of me that I knew He was living in me, and then I knew He's going to be the one directing, guiding my life. So, brothers and sisters, Psalms 103 is written for that person who's given themselves to our Heavenly Father. We are now under that umbrella of His protection that I described my Father created for me on the farm that I grew up in. We're under that umbrella. I think that's what Psalm 103 is about. All those blessings in that psalm come to us, God's people. Now, I do think there's a way to get yourself out from under the umbrella. Paul talks about it. There was this one fella in the church who was sinning. And I think he was, well, I won't talk about how, I don't want to go there. But it was significant. His sin was significant. And so Paul's talking with the church, and he was saying, you need to discipline this man. And they weren't listening. And finally he said, listen, you need to put him out of the church for the destruction of the flesh, basically it said. Basically what Paul was asking them to do, I believe, was take away some of the umbrella so this guy could experience what life is like without God's protection in his life. Later on, in the next book, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, hey, the guy said he's sorry, he's repented, bring him back in. So, you know, God disciplines us sometimes. I think about it this way. I think about the times that I didn't obey Dad. You know, and so we went into the bathroom, and he got out his nice leather belt and applied it to the seat of my pants. And I experienced some pain that day. It was my Father's discipline. It was very good for me. Later on, I remember when I stole something. And I received my Heavenly Father's discipline. And He wouldn't let go of me. Until several years later, I finally went back to that store owner and told him what I had done. So I experienced my earthly father's discipline. I've experienced my heavenly father's discipline in many, many different ways. But he disciplines us because he loves us. In a sense, we're still under his umbrella of protection, right? He's disciplining us, though. So that's what Psalm 103, I believe, is about. We, as God's people, as the ones who have accepted him into our lives, have all of these blessings. All right, we're going to go on, though, to one other main idea that I see in the psalm. I mentioned it at the beginning. And David gets back to it in verse 20. Remember how the first thing he had told himself? Bless the Lord. Here he goes again in verse 20, only now he's not only talking to himself, he's talking to everybody else that's willing to listen. Verse 20, he says, bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So now David's talking to everybody who will listen. And he's saying, listen, worship God. Don't forget any of His benefits and worship Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Put Him in that rightful place in your heart. And he talks to the angels. I mean, David's pretty bold here, right? You, His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word. He talks to the angels. Worship God. Bless God. He talks to all of God's hosts. You know, you've heard of the host of heaven. Evidently, there's more than just angels. And we know of the name of a few of those other creatures. The Bible talks about seraphim and cherubim. Those are the only two that come to my mind at the moment. But the host of heaven, David's talking to them too. And he's saying they should bless God. They should worship God. And he comes back to talking to himself. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So, man, what did I do with that? All right, here's my piece of paper. I'm just blind. So the other thing that's on this piece of paper, this was fascinating to me this week. A man by the name of William Temple wrote something that he feels kind of describes worship. And I just thought this would be helpful for us to read together this morning. So I'll read it. I may end up reading it twice. But just think about this with me. He says, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Now that's a mouthful. And if you want the quote, I'll be glad to send it to you. But you know, it's such a thoughtful quote to me. Remember how we were talking earlier about how God's love isn't for everyone? And how really the lack of submission to His authority is probably the real problem that's gone wrong with our world? Well, think about how this act of worship corrects that. It corrects that deep-seated problem. And he said it right at the end of his quote. He talks about how all of those different things that he said are gathered up in our adoration of Him. And let me read it again. Our adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. So when you think about it that way, our worship of this great God is the remedy for our deepest problems. It's the remedy for our world's problems. If we would genuinely worship Him and then submit ourselves to Him and to His plan, what a world it would be. One day we're going to get to experience it. I'm looking forward to that. You and I get to experience it right now. You know, sometimes I think about life and I think, wow, Lord, You're so good. You know, we had our daughter Amy with us for the last couple of days, and we may be going to see Kat for a few minutes this afternoon. You know, God's just good to us in so many ways. And so we get tastes of it. We live in a broken world. We get tastes of it. One day we're going to get the perfect picture. Perfect picture.